God, we come this evening, and Lord, just like last time in the opening throes of Isaiah 49, I just feel so much like we ought to take our shoes off as we approach this chapter. God, it is awesome. And so, Father, as we review and as we push on into the verses of this tremendous chapter, we ask for your anointing, not only in the teaching, Father God, but for all of us to be good students of your word. And Lord, that tonight we would leave here really challenged by your Holy Spirit. Not challenged, of course not challenged, by any antics of myself or personality or anyone around us. But by your Spirit, may the things that are from you tonight be repeated in our minds tomorrow, next week, for the rest of our lives. May you call up, may you bring to us, Father, the things that are meaningful tonight that are from your Spirit. May nothing be done tonight that is not of your Holy Spirit. We ask, Father, that in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. We'll turn to Isaiah chapter 49. And if you guys were here last time together as we looked into this chapter, I made mention of the fact that from chapter 49 on to chapter 53, there is the introduction and there's the revelation of the Messiahship of God's anointed servant. And I say that in such a way that if you're Jewish tonight, maybe you're watching, or you're here tonight, you've been invited, and you're practicing Judaism. I frame that specifically like that because the Bible, Old Testament teaches, your Old Testament teaches, from Genesis to Malachi, that the anointed one will be the servant. And that there's two main areas of servanthood that God's anointed, God's Messiah, would display. And one would be the one who would atone for the sins of not only the nation, but for the world. That's not a New Testament doctrine. That is an Old Testament doctrine. And that that same servant Messiah would be the king and the leader of not only Israel, but the world. The Bible speaks of the Messiah, the Savior, coming first as the suffering servant and then the returning, conquering king. And Isaiah is the book that depicts that perhaps more vividly than any other. But in our study last time together, church, in Isaiah 49, and if you weren't here, I encourage you to look at it online and catch up. But for now, we'll review a good healthy portion of it, but then we'll spend the portion, I hope, the main portion tonight of what remained. We saw in verses 1 and 2 regarding the servant Messiah is that he performs all of God's will. Whoever the Messiah is, whoever the servant of God's elect is that he would be the one that would perform the will of God. Look at verse 1, chapter 49. It says, "Listen, O coastlands, to me, and take heed, you nations from afar." So this is all the Gentile nations. Watch, look, listen. "The Lord has called me." Notice this, and it's more profound in the Hebrew. There's deity speaking here. "The Lord has called me from the womb, ordained, brought forth from the womb, from the matrix of my mother. He has made mention of my name." That's a great statement we saw last time because it is the God of the Bible that this verse is saying has made mention of the existence, the coming forth. Listen, none other than the incarnation of one who is divine. So if you're Hebrew tonight, if you're Jewish tonight, you got to look at your highly esteemed prophet Isaiah, and he's speaking something that to this day has the rabbis a little bit in a conundrum, in a mind twist. Because who he's speaking about is someone of a divine character who's called forth from the womb. How can someone be of divine character and come forth from the womb? Well, we as Christians know how that works, and we'll know more of that again tonight. But it says in verse 2, "And he has made my mouth like a sharp sword. And in the shadow of his hand, he has hidden me and made me a polished shaft. In his quiver, he has hidden me." And so we're speaking of the incarnation. whatever. And we're approaching this, remember last time, a little bit of skeptics tonight. Maybe you're here and you're not sure about this business about Jesus being the Messiah. Well, just entertain this for a moment. Here the prophet Isaiah is saying that one is going to come forth called out from the matrix of the womb of a woman. And God has ordained him to be the anointed one. This is very important because in Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, as we look into the New Testament, and again, if you're Jewish, you don't go there. I understand that. But allow me to just say that Matthew, whose last name was Levi, a good Jew, chapter 1, verse 21 says, "And she shall bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." Now, I'm not asking you to believe it. I'm just asking you to listen. That 2,000 years ago, the first gospel writer announces that his understanding was that this is none other than the fulfillment of the prophet Isaiah, and we'll get to those verses in a moment, that speaks of one who would be anointed, who would come forth, and that one would be the Savior of God's people. This is what the Bible says, and again, we're approaching it as skeptics. But he says, "The Lord has called me to this position, to this place." Luke chapter 4, verse 16. Yes, another New Testament book, but listen carefully. "So he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And it was handed to him the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it is written." And then you look at verse 18. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted." Now, at this point, church, Jesus is just reading from the prophet Isaiah. "To proclaim liberty to the captives and the recovery of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." And he ended right in the middle of that verse of Isaiah. And he, it says verse 20, "Then he closed the book and he gave it back to the attendant, and Jesus sat down." Back in those days, I think it's a brilliant idea. The rabbis, the teachers, sat down to teach, and all the students stood up. We got it all messed up nowadays. I'm standing here and you sit. They change it around. It's quite awesome, though. I don't want to interrupt myself, but I guess I already am. The rabbi would sit down to teach. Listen, it was very beautiful because when the teacher sat down to teach, everybody stood up and leaned in. Can you imagine that? Have you ever seen like when something's going on and everybody's leaning in to see what's happening? They're leaning in and they're maybe cupping their ears and they're trying to get a better look and a better sight, better sound. They're leaning in and Jesus begins to teach. Can you imagine as they're all leaning in, this is the truth bomb that he drops on them. Verse 20, "Then as he closed the book, he gave it back to the attendant, and as all the eyes were fixed upon him in the synagogue, he began to say to them, 'Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing.'" And he made this announcement that he is none other than the Messiah. Jesus Christ made that announcement. And from that moment on, his earthly ministry, public ministry, I should say, commenced. The second thing we saw last time is in verses 3 to 4 regarding the servant Messiah, is that he serves all who acknowledge him. That the Messiah, the servant of God, the anointed one, comes to mankind as a servant and he serves those who acknowledge him. And that's exactly what we see in the Old and then in the New Testament. It says in verse 3, "And he said to me, 'You are my servant, O Israel.'" Now, you ought to circle the word Israel if you weren't here last week. It means this. It doesn't mean Israel the nation. It means the meaning of the name Israel, which is the Prince of God. God's Prince, the Prince of God. "He said to me, 'You are my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified.' Then I said," listen to the dialogue, "'I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing and in vain. Yet surely my just reward is with the Lord and my work with my God.'" Again, this is a statement, a declaration. It is in human terms God is speaking. Watch, it means this. The Messiah will come. He will serve. But by and large, he will be rejected. And predominantly, he was rejected by the Jewish leadership 2,000 years ago, but it was prophesied in Scripture that that's exactly what would happen. And we talked last time about how the Jews today, in fact, technically, I looked it up again, church, listen to this, and if you were here, you remember that in the synagogue, even up to this day, for the last 2,000 years, the rabbis do not teach their people, the congregants, much beyond the first five books of Moses. They'll embrace the first five books, and so they should. So do we. But they shy away from much of the prophets, and in some instances, do you guys remember that? And much of the verses, they don't acknowledge whatsoever at all, because it's too obvious that it's speaking about the Messiah being the servant who would first come as the sacrifice for sin, and that very same servant would come a second time as the conquering king. They avoid it. And that's why today, many times you will talk to Jewish people, and they don't know anything about the Old Testament prophets. They're not taught the prophets. And that's too bad. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, regarding the Messiah, it says, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel, God among us." Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2. Now, these verses is where we left off last time. You don't have these yet. You may have heard them before, but get ready to write them down. Listen to this. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2. "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined." This is speaking about the revelation of the Messiah. "For unto us," verse 6, look it down at verse 6, "for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Verse 7, "And of the increase of his government and his peace there will be no end. And upon the throne of David," upon the throne of David, "and over his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." In other words, this is a work of God. Nobody can stop it. Okay? Now you say, well, so what? I'm Jewish and I heard that. I know that. I remember reading that somewhere. Yeah, but listen, it's the first century Jews that attributed that to Jesus, the anointed Messiah, we believe as Christians, because of the book of Isaiah. Chapter 49 begins to reveal him in terms and in ways that cannot be denied, only rejected. Even 21 centuries from his advent, it's still the same tonight. God announces, "My servant, the one who will die for your sins, will come. He will serve you ultimately with his own life. He will be one who exists forever, but comes into this world as a human. He'll be born of a virgin. And he will come and serve you. Ultimately, of course, by washing away your sins." So you just stop tonight and ask yourself, if you're a skeptic tonight about this, is there any stimulation in your mind about the rumor that if the prophet said that, and you've heard things about Jesus, listen, ask yourself this. Is there anyone else in the world that you've ever heard in relation to these prophecies? You say, well, I'll think about that. Well, also think about this. Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. Zechariah 9, verse 9. "Rejoice greatly, O daughters of Zion, and shout, O daughter of Jerusalem, behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly or humble, and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey." Now, if you're a Christian tonight, you go, this is boring. I already know all this stuff. You would say tonight, as a Christian, you would say, that's what happened on Palm Sunday. That's the Palm Sunday message. I recognize that. That's in Luke. That's in Matthew. That's in John's gospel. I get that. Yes, but listen, if you're Jewish tonight, you don't get that out of the New Testament. You get it out of the Old Testament, don't you? You get it right out of Zechariah. We follow Jesus because he's the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies. Right now, I'm watching a fascinating series on, I think it's Amazon Prime or PBS. I don't know. But it's called The Story of the Jews. If you haven't watched it, you ought to watch it. Because I just watched the last segment where the host of the program makes fun of Jesus. He's talking with a Jewish historian, and they said, oh, this is how we know he's not the Messiah, because when he came, he didn't throw Rome off of our back. He didn't do anything. He failed. And they kind of laughed, and they moved on. And it's amazing, because it's exactly what the Old Testament said would happen to the nation by and large, having rejected the scriptures. The reason why people reject Christ is because they reject the scriptures. Church, are you listening tonight? The very reason why you follow Christ, Jesus, is because you accept the scriptures. We're not in a club here. This is not a Christian club. We didn't where do I sign up? Tell me how to talk the talk. Tell me how to, what's the lingo? Teach me Christianese. We're not doing that. Look at us in here. We're of every color, every different background. We come from different financial, economic levels. We come from different cultures of the world. And yet we've all come here tonight carrying the same word in worship of the same God. And it's the same Holy Spirit that has brought us here tonight. Look where all you came from tonight. You came from all of your different locations. Isn't it amazing? See, well, you guys are a bunch of zombies. You're just like, no, we're not just like this. You're all here. It's amazing. On a cold, well, it's a California cold night. Middle of the week, traffic, all this stuff. And something inside of you said, I'm going to go to church tonight. Isn't it bizarre that it's bizarre. First of all, it's bizarre to me that you came. It's amazing. It's kind of miraculous if you think about it. And we're here in pursuit of a greater knowledge of God and of his love for us. It's amazing. That's why we're here. We want to know him more. You paid to get here. Think about it. You spent gas money. You came. Your time, which is probably more valuable than your money, is your time. And as I walked down the East Wing hallway a moment ago, I told one of the gentlemen that were with me, I said, look at those kids. You know, there's incredibly amazing, every week, sweet teenagers. They've got to be teenagers. 12, 13, 14, 15-year-olds in there with other adults ministering, serving your little kids right now. I saw them playing. They're on their hands and knees with the little ones playing, and some of them got books open. And I told them, I said, do you realize that without those kids serving tonight, nobody could come here? Did you know that? Think about how that works. Why do we do this? We're not in a club. It's because we have been overwhelmingly convinced from the scriptures. The Baptist Union didn't convince us. Calvary Chapel didn't convince us. The Catholic Church didn't convince us. Some religiosity didn't convince us. The Pope didn't convince us. Billy Graham didn't convince us. It's the Word of God that has convinced us. Our faith is founded upon fact. And I know people say this all the time. You can't prove the existence of God. I've heard that so many times. And I don't know. Call me dumb. Go ahead. Everybody does. I refuse to believe that. I believe God's existence can be proven. And Bible prophecy is that proof. I have no doubt about it. When God says this is what's going to happen in the future, and it happens dead on the money, that is proof. I know God's word is more true than I can trace my last name. Have you done that yet on Ancestry.com or whatever it is? I'm not even sure who I am now anymore. You know, when you're growing up, family tell you stuff. You know, we're related to kings. You know, who knows what they tell you? And then I, in searching my name, my last name, I found out that at some point it said Guardians of the Coast. I thought, yeah, that's awesome. And then, you know, you keep researching, then you go to some other website and it's like, you know, those who take out the trash. And it's like, I think I'm going to stop this. You know, I don't know about my last name. I'm not even sure. I mean, my mom and dad said I belong to them. My mom said, I was there when you were born. I know it was you. Well, I got to take your word for it. But this I know. God says, I'm going to do this. And then he does it. And I look at prophecy and then I look at history and they completely, perfectly overlap. And then I say, wow, then he's going to keep his promises that he's made to me, because his word, he cannot lie. He cannot go against his own word. That's why I'm a follower. It's amazing. I'm a Gentile. Most of you are Gentiles. Look, I didn't ask to be a Gentile. I didn't ask. I was brought into this world as a Gentile, but I worship a Jew. Right? I told Dennis Prager, I said, you're my favorite Jew. And Dennis Prager told me, he said, no, that's not true. You're a Christian, remember, Jack. I'm your second favorite Jew. Isn't that a great line? It's true. I worship the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Okay? And it's the book of Isaiah that says that the Gentiles will come to know me. And I'm blessed by that. Psalm chapter 22. Psalm 22, verse 1. 1,000 years before Jesus hung on the cross, David, in his prophetic, messianic psalm, Psalm 22, verse 1, my God, why have you forsaken me? Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, Jesus cried out. Same word. Why are you so far from helping me and from my words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but you do not hear, and in the night season, and I am not silent. But you are holy, enthroned in the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in you. They trusted and you delivered them. They cried to you and you and were delivered. They trusted in you and were not ashamed. Listen to this. But I am a worm. I wish we had the time. Research it, friends. Worm. Tola in Hebrew. Go look it up. It'll blow your mind. Why? That word is there. I'm a worm and no man. A reproach of men. And despised by the people. All those who see me ridicule me. They shoot out the lip. They shake their head saying, he trusted in the Lord. Let him rescue him. Does that sound familiar? Yeah. Friends, have you read the New Testament and the account of Jesus' crucifixion? Not only did the gospel writers record that, the Roman Empire recorded that Jesus said that. Wow. Let him deliver him since he delights in him. They're mocking him. But you are he who took me out of the womb. You made me trust while on my mother's breast. I was cast upon you from birth. From my mother's womb, you have been my God. This is the incarnation. Listen, be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls have surrounded me. That's Gentiles. The strong bulls of Bashan, that's again, Gentiles, have encircled me. They gape at me with their mouths like a raging and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. That's a description, by the way, of what happens when you're crucified. Your bones begin to dislocate. My heart is like wax, and it is melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue clings to my jaws. You have brought me to the dust of death, for dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. Listen, they pierced my hands and my feet. David's hands and feet were never crucified. I count all my bones, they look and stare at me. They divide my garments among them. And for my clothing, they cast lots. Sound familiar, anybody? It's exactly what the Romans did at the crucifixion or at the trial of Jesus. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 1. Isaiah 53, verse 1. Listen, if you're Jewish tonight, you should know these scriptures. These are your books. Isaiah 53, verse 1. Who has believed our report? That's an awesome statement. It's who's believed our report? Meaning no one's listening. No one's believing this. And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Remember the moment ago when I read where he says, I have suffered in vain. I've labored in vain. For he shall grow up before him. That's a term right there of pure deity. For he, deity, shall grow up before deity. Figure that one out. As a tender plant and as a root out of the dry ground. He has no form or comeliness. And when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. There's no physical outstanding attributes of Jesus' physical being. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken and smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. Church family, listen. My Jewish friends, listen. Whoever the prophet is speaking about is being mistreated and smitten by God for the sins of mankind. So says Isaiah. Do you know anybody in history that this could remotely belong to? Oh, I like that. Wow. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. That sounds like Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Friends, listen, I say this with affection. I say this with love. You've got to answer this. If you do not believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the servant, Savior, you've got to answer this ancient prophecy that is flawless and perfect. Who is the prophet speaking about? And listen, you can't say, well, it's symbolic. You can't say that. You'll make that up because you're caught, you're in a corner. You're right in the middle. You're on the horns of a dilemma, as people say, because the truth is staring you right in the face. And you recognize logically, it's got to be Jesus. This doesn't fit anybody else. But again, if you're Jewish, you can't go that way. Jesus is considered a false prophet, a deceiver. You've been raised to think that. So now you're in this difficult. What do I do? This is how I was brought up, but yet this is apparently what the scripture's saying. Who is going to die for the iniquities of the world? Listen. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken. The Jews, my people. And they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death. Isn't that amazing? You know what that means, right? He was crucified between two criminals, but he was laid in the tomb of a rich man, Joseph of Arimathea, a very wealthy Jew in Jerusalem in that day. Because he had no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief when you make his soul an offering for sin. What an amazing statement. He shall see, notice, God shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied by his knowledge. My righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Can someone just say amen to that? This is absolutely pure gospel. No wonder why scholars call Isaiah the evangelical prophet. His announcement is good news. Verse 12, Isaiah 53, therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Is there evidence for this, for being Jesus? Oh, yes. And there's more to come, church. There's more to come. When you look ahead to the future, jumping way ahead to Isaiah chapter 63, verses 1 and 4, Isaiah 63 says, and the second coming. See, listen. Jesus was rejected by the Jewish community because he didn't dash the Roman Empire against the stones and he didn't establish his kingdom. And so they said, because he didn't do this, because he didn't restore the kingdom to Israel, he can't be the one. Jesus, listen, the Messiah first came to fulfill Isaiah's suffering servant, the Messiah to take away our sins. He's coming. What they wanted him to do at the first coming, he's going to do at the second coming. And Isaiah 63 is the second coming. Who is this coming from Edom with dyed garments from Bozra? This one who is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength. Notice, he's going to answer. Who is this is the question. He answers, I who speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Question, why is your apparel red and your garments like one who treads in the winepress? He answers, verse 3, I have trodden the winepress alone and from the peoples no one was with me. For I have trodden them in my anger and trampled them in my fury. Their blood is sprinkled upon my garments and I have stained all my robes, for the day of vengeance is in my heart and the year of my redeemed has come. Think of the second coming. When he comes back to Israel, the Bible tells us that he will fight as he did in the day of the Lord in battle. This is wild. Think of it. And when Christ comes at the conclusion of the Battle of Armageddon, when he puts that battle assemblage to nothing, he comes from, by the way, Bozra. Are you guys all listening? I still have some time. If you're in Israel right now, so let me turn the map around. Okay, so if you're looking at a globe, and so over here would be Golan Heights, right here. Okay, this is the Mediterranean. This is the Jordan Rift. Okay, Syria's over here. This is Israel. Egypt's down here. Okay, watch this. Bozra's over here. Bozra's over here in the south. East. Okay? Isaiah says, the nation, and Isaiah is saying, who's this coming? And your robe is all splattered in blood. Who is this? He says, it's me. And my robe is all splashed with blood because I treaded out the winepress of the fierceness of my wrath. In righteousness, I've executed judgment and justice. And I'm coming to my people. That location, Bozra, down here, to go from Bozra to Jerusalem is to come out of the east and to move westward toward the Mediterranean. Are you with me? Remember, the Mediterranean was over here. Bozra's over here. Okay? Can you see in the back? This is important because Jesus said, as the lightning flashes from one end to the other, or from the east unto the west. Didn't he say that? He didn't say from the west to the east. Jesus says, as lightning flashes from the east to the west, so will the coming of the Son of Man in his day. And the Bible says that when he does that, it says that he will touch his foot atop the Mount of Olives. Now you, if you've never been there with us, you don't realize it, but whenever you see Jerusalem and you in the middle, the Dome of the Rock Mosque, right? The Golden Dome. That picture is taken from the Mount of Olives. The Bible says that when the Messiah servant king comes, his foot's going to touch the top of that mountain, and it says that it's going to split open and water's going to gush out, and the water's going to flow to the Mediterranean and to the west, and it's going to flow to the east. And the Bible says that the water that flows out of that split is going to heal the Dead Sea. I'm getting way off track, but do you guys remember, think now, those of you who have been with us to Israel, and there's been a whole lot of you, When we visit the Kidron Valley in Jerusalem, we point that out to you. And last year we walked it together. And then we took the drive eventually down to the Transjordan Rift where the Jordan River flows. And we made a turn southward and we headed toward the Dead Sea. And we slowed the buses down to point out to you a little sign that is there, and it's suspended or it's positioned at a great wash, we call it a wash. Don't we call it a wash? Like a stream, dried up stream bed? And we pointed out to you, after traveling all those miles, there's the sign that says Kidron Valley. It's the same valley on the west side called the Kidron, and on the east side the Kidron, and one links to the Mediterranean, and the other one links to the Dead Sea, and the Bible says that that's where the water's going to flow someday. You can stand in the spot with your Bible open. He's coming back. Zechariah chapter 12, verse 9. Zechariah 12, 9. It shall be in that day that I will seek to destroy all nations that come against Jerusalem. Wow. We ought to go to the UN right now and like spray paint that on the wall. Can you imagine? It shall be in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Israel. Love God. Signed God. Verse 10, Zechariah 12, and I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. Then, are you listening? Yes. They will look on me whom they have pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn. That is awesome. There's going to be a day when the Jews will see and understand. Verses 5 through 7, the servant Messiah. Third thing is that he gathers his people from afar. And we looked at that last time together. He says to them, and I'll read it quickly. And now the Lord says, who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him, so that Israel is gathered to him. For he shall be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. Indeed, he says, it is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. Listen, he's saying, you're not only going to save Israel. We'll learn in a moment. You're going to wind up saving the world. God had told the nation of Israel through Moses that he would bless them. Listen, God said, I've taken you because you're the least among all peoples of the nation. I will put my spirit upon you. Follow me, obey me, and you'll be blessed. And you ought to read Deuteronomy chapter 28. In chapter 28, God lists the blessings if you follow him, and he lists the curses if you reject him. God gives you the choice to follow him or not. Every one of us have choice. You appreciate that, right? You like choice. We all like choice. God gives us choice. But with choice comes responsibility for the choices we make. If we make dumb choices and wind up getting messed up, you can't blame God for that. Okay? Just don't make dumb choices. And you can prevent yourself from making dumb choices by waiting. Just slow down, will you? We don't have to make dumb choices. But God says, I want to bless you. In Deuteronomy chapter 30, Moses is being God's prophet to the people. Deuteronomy 30, verse 1, this is what he says. Now it shall come to pass when all these things come upon you, the blessing and the curse which I have set before you, in other words, choose, you call them to mind among all the nations where the Lord your God drives you. Listen. So Moses is speaking to the Jewish people, and God is already telling them, if you don't obey me, you're going to be driven out. But look what he says in verse 2, chapter 30. And you return to the Lord, your God, and obey his voice, according to all that I command you today, you and your children, with all your heart and with all your soul, that the Lord your God will bring you back from captivity and have compassion on you and gather you again from all the nations where the Lord your God has scattered you. There's no other people group on the planet that can say that but the Jewish people. Are you with me, everyone? This is a direct announcement, God speaking to the Jewish people. You disobey me, your judgment will be that you're going to be driven out to all the ends of the earth. You obey me, I'll bring you back. Verse 4. If any of you are driven out to the furthest parts under heaven, from there the Lord your God will gather you, and from there he will bring you. Then the Lord your God will bring you to the land which your fathers possessed, and you shall possess it. He will prosper you and multiply you more than your fathers. It's absolutely amazing. That's what God's word says. So if you're a skeptic tonight, I'm just asking you, Deuteronomy 30, verses 1 through 5, find a people group that matches, that fits, and entertain for a moment the Jewish people if God has not brought them back from the four corners of the world and brought them into their own land since May 14th, 1948. No other nation can say that. That's why I say our faith is founded upon fact. I love it. It says in verse 6 of, we're back now, Isaiah 42, verse 6. I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth. And all God's people said, amen to that. That verse right there, verse 6, you can put your initial right next to it. Because don't let anybody tell you, you can't be saved, you're a Gentile. So wait a minute, a Jew told me that I could be saved. Isaiah. His salvation would be for the salvation of the entire world. If you're willing to trust him. So we write this down. Zechariah 9, verse 1. Isaiah 9, verse 1. Isaiah 9, 1. Nevertheless, the gloom will not be upon her who is distressed. As when at first he lightly esteemed the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward more heavily oppressed her. He's talking about that region of the world, northern Israel. By way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, in Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light, and those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. God announced through the Jewish prophet that salvation would come to the Gentile world. It's absolutely awesome. Verse 7, Isaiah 49, thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel, the Holy One, to whom man despises, to him whom the nation, notice, nation, it's Israel, abhors, refuses him, rejects him, to the servant of rulers, interesting, kings shall see and arise, princes also shall worship, because of the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, he has chosen you. Now listen, we're going to come in for a landing now. I want you to look at verse 8. It says in verse 8, thus says the Lord, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Anybody recognize that? Sound familiar? That's 2 Corinthians chapter 6. This is, I hope you get a lot out of this in a moment. I was so happy with this. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1. Okay, who's speaking to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians? It's Paul. The Corinthians. Where was Corinth? Greece. You can go there today. It's Greece. Are they Gentiles? Big time. Pagan worshiping Greeks. Paul is speaking. Paul, the Jew who worships Jesus because of the Old Testament, is in Gentile land speaking to pagan worshiping Greeks. And listen to what he says. Chapter 6, verse 1. We then, as workers together with him, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, now he's going to quote the Bible, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Paul said that to a bunch of Gentiles. Where did he get that idea from? From Isaiah. The message was given to the Jewish people. But Isaiah also said that the salvation of the Messiahship would come also to the Gentiles. Paul, who knows that, a Jew, preaches the gospel salvation, not just to the Jews, but to the Gentiles, and of all places, not just Jerusalem, but in Corinth, the pagan capital of the world at that time. And guess what happened? A bunch of pagans got saved. They heard that, and they threw off their pagan gods, and they began to follow the God of heaven. Notice the urgency. Now, in the acceptable time, listen, and we're going to end with this. The word, both in Isaiah and in Corinthians, the word means this. In the delightful, sweet, desirable, favored. The word implies at the pleasant time. Listen, the word means at the perfectly placed moment the gospel comes. Church, here's where we end. The gospel is that Jesus Christ came from heaven, born of a virgin into this world in a human body. God among us, Emmanuel. That God saves. His name, that name is Jesus. God saves. God our salvation. That he would live just like you and I did. He would feel exactly what you and I would feel, but in righteousness. There was no sin in him because he was God in flesh. He was tempted in all points, just like you and I are, but not with sin. We're without sin. He went to the cross, though he was not guilty of anything, and he never defended himself, because in our place he died for the sins of not only the world, but of course to the benefit of those who would trust him. Salvation is to the entire world, but only those who trust him benefit from that salvation. He died for all the sins of the world. He died for Adolf Hitler's sins. He died for Saddam Hussein. He died for me. And the Bible says that on the third day he rose again from the grave according to the scriptures. And he ascended back to heaven. And the Bible says that he is there in heaven now making intercession for us to the Father. So what does that mean? That means tonight, in the acceptable time, you just heard the gospel, friends, just now. If tonight you're rejecting the gospel, you're no different than ancient Israel. If you're rejecting the gospel tonight, you're no different than a pagan. Tonight you would be saying, On what grounds? On what grounds are you saying no? I'm really curious. On what grounds would you reject him? Listen. You can reject me. You can reject everyone around you. That's completely irrelevant. We don't really care. We're talking about eternity here. We're talking about forever. You may not think much about yourself. We may not think much about you either. I don't know you. But I can tell you this with all authority. God loves you. You may hate you. God loves you. You may say to yourself, I'm going to kill myself. And God says, don't do that. I love you and I want you to live. God would say to you tonight, you haven't even experienced life yet. God is saying to you tonight, I want you to respond to the gospel, and the proof is overwhelming. The gospel message is in my son Jesus, who's prophesied in the Old Testament and fulfilled in the New, and it's absolutely a fact, and why would you reject him? Now is the acceptable time. Today is the day of salvation. Why would you refuse? You have no reason, only to be foolish. Think about it. Only to be absolutely foolish. Your argument as to why you should not become a Christian tonight is absolutely unfounded. You can throw up whatever excuse you have. And listen, a blind man could shoot holes through it. Because you're going to go personal. I'm not a Christian because I went to church when I was a kid and I was molested by a priest. We're sorry about that. That's terrible. I understand your rejection of church. I get that. We're not talking about church. We're not talking about earthly priests. We're done with that. We're talking about the priest, Jesus, who died for you. Listen, you can reject man. You can reject man and survive, but you can't reject him and survive. He came because man is lost and on his way to a flaming hell. Because hell was created, the Bible says, for the devil and his angels. Think of that. God made hell for Satan and his demons. Man was not supposed to go there.
Well, why would a loving God send people to hell?
He doesn't. People are getting in line to get into hell. They're lining up. They are. I'm not joking. They're lining up. Say, how do you know that? Because you tell them, hey, you know what? You need Jesus. God loves you. And if you confess your sins to him, you see that Christ is the Messiah. The Bible says to repent of your sin, that you tell him, God, I'm sorry for my sin, and I'm going to give my life to Christ. Listen, the moment you say that to somebody, they say, what? I'm not going to give up my fornication. Are you kidding? What? I'm an adulterer. I'm a bank robber. I'm a murderer. I'm not going to give that up. I'm a cheat. I'm a creep. I'm not going to give that up. People are getting in line to get into hell. They don't want Jesus. It has nothing to do with the facts. It has to do with choice. And the Bible says, at the sweet moment you hear the gospel, now is the time to accept it. You want to know why? It's very serious. Because if you hear the gospel, like maybe tonight, and your heart is kind of like, I think I need to make this decision. And in a moment, I'm going to give you the opportunity, and you're like, oh no, oh golly, oh gee whiz, and you're already starting to get a little angst about it. I think we got to go now. That's because it's a spiritual decision, and you're going up against the kingdom of darkness by entertaining the thought of coming to Christ. But you're not going to go to heaven. The Bible, Jesus said, you're not going to make it to heaven unless you acknowledge him. While the world cusses him and curses at his, with his name, he says, if you acknowledge me before other people, I will acknowledge you before my Father, which is in heaven. He says, if you reject me before man, I will reject you before my Father, which is in heaven. He paid a great price for you. To reject that price just keeps you in that terrible line. And he says, it's a sweet moment for you to hear the gospel. And the Bible says you should accept him. Let's pray right now. Give you opportunity to do that. This is not a sales pitch. I don't need to say anything more. I'm going to ask you right now, if you understand what I'm saying, heads bowed, eyes closed tonight, you'd be saying, I want Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I heard it. I get it. I want him now. Put your hand up wherever you're at. I'll see your hand. Raise it high. I'm not sure what you're doing right there. Okay. God bless you. God bless you. You. Anyone else? God bless you. Anyone thinking in their mind right now, God bless you. Anyone thinking in their mind right now, you ought to do this? You got a little battle going on? I highly recommend you listen to the Holy Spirit. That's him talking. God bless you and you in the back to my far right. God bless you right here, young lady. If you already raised your hand, you can put your hands down. One more call. One more call out to you. If there's a little bit of a storm going on inside your heart and mind, you're saying, man, I think I should do this, but I don't know if I could give up my girlfriend. I don't know if I could stop sleeping with that guy. I don't know if I could. I love my drugs, man. I don't know. It's Jesus or this. Listen, we all understand that. Don't think like that. He doesn't accept you because you're giving something up. He accepts you because you're coming to him. He will give you the power to give that thing up. He will give you the power to walk right, live right for him. He'll do it. Don't you dare tonight be thinking that you're going to clean your life up and then come to Christ. He won't have you that way. Because by the time you come to him that way, you're so arrogant, self-righteous, and proud, there's no room for God in your life. You have reformed yourself, and by that time you don't need God. No, he wants you. He needs you. He opens up his arms to you just as you are. He'll fix you from the inside out. If you've not yet raised your hand and you need to do that now, you got 10 seconds. Just put your hand up if that's you. Awesome. God bless you. Let's all of us tonight, God bless you. Let's all of us tonight stand. All. Everyone. A lot of hands. Good. Let's pray. Listen. All of us together. Those of you who raised your hands, will you do this? This is kind of fun because I know we're a big group here right now, but all of a sudden, that's irrelevant. Right now, if you mean this, God's going to hear you. So let this come from your mouth. Church, if you want to say it with them, that's fun too. It's awesome. It sounds beautiful. But those of you who raised your hands, say this because God is listening. The very God who wrote this amazing, perfect Bible is the one who's listening. Say this to him. Dear Lord, I come to you now as I am. I recognize tonight my need for you. I'm a sinner. I have done wrong. And I confess that tonight. I receive you, Jesus Christ, risen Lord and Savior. And I give you my life. And I do so now before these people and your holy angels. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, here's the deal. Here's the deal.